I appreciate Andy's willingness to give me an opportunity to share with you this morning. He called me a couple of weeks ago, I guess, and talked to me generally about this. When he called me, of course, on your phone, usually you have caller identification so you know who's calling. And when I answered, I said, "Jacksonville's Pediatrics, we beat them, you keep them." And he said, "I'm going to change my phone number so you won't know it's me calling." But I messed around with him just a little bit, and he asked me to share today, and I greatly appreciate that opportunity to share with you. I forewarn you, I've had a year to prepare this, so it's a lot of information. So I don't know how many children we have in the nursery, but God help them. This morning I want you to take your Bibles and open up with me to Matthew chapter 24, Matthew chapter 24, verse 36 through 44 this morning. And we're going to be talking about this morning, as God leads and as time permits, the topic of being alert for the coming of Christ. We are living in very unique days, days that I particularly believe, based upon my study in God's Word, that we are living in the last of the last days, that we are witnessing right before our very eyes the culmination of the events forecasted in Scripture that tell us that Jesus Christ's return is very near. In fact, things are being set up as I speak this morning that have not and were not even conceived of 10 years ago. Things that are being done today are setting the stage for the return of Jesus Christ. He could come at any moment, as we know, but the Bible does tell us that there are certain things that are going to take place prior to his return. They are signs, they are situations, they are governmental institutions that need to be set in place, and right now, as I speak, these things are being put in place. I hope as you listen this morning and you find some of these things I talk about interesting that you will find yourself questioning yourself and saying, am I ready? Am I prepared for what's coming? Have I found myself in the right relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ? Because above all things, above all that matters, where you work, what you do, how much you make, who you know, the most important thing is that you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior and Lord. Listen to what the Word of God says as our Lord himself gave these words nearly 2,000 years ago in Matthew chapter 24, verse 36. He said, "But of that day and hour no one knows, not even the angels in heaven, but my Father only. But as the days of Noah were, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days before the flood they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day that Noah entered into the ark, and did not know until the floods came and took them all away, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be. Then two men will be in the field, one will be taken, the other left. Two women will be grinding at the mill, one will be taken, the other left. Watch, therefore, for you do not know the hour your Lord is coming. But know this, that if the master of the house had known what hour the thief would come, he would have watched and not allowed his house to be broken into. Therefore you also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect." When I was in high school, particularly 12th grade and right out of high school, I worked my first part-time job. And it was working at a Shell station, and that was back whenever we used to actually fill your tank with gas and we would check your oil and wash your windshield and all of that good stuff. And I was privileged because that gave me a lot of opportunity to learn a whole lot about cars. Well, that doesn't really matter anymore because now it's all computers, but at least back then, we could work on them. But I remember particularly, even as a 12th grader in high school, I was fascinated with credit cards. I was amazed at how people would come in with these shining gold credit cards with Shell on it or MasterCard or Visa, and they would just put that down, and we would run this machine. And I was having trouble with that machine where they had the double carbon copies. You remember those? And you'd run this thing back and forth and back and forth and try to get the carbonated papers to put the stamp of the card on the paper. You had to be careful to make sure you took the carbonated paper and you wadded it up and got rid of it, lest someone get it and take the information and steal it. And I worked with a man by the name of Mr. Higgs. He was in his mid-70s, and he was a fascinating fella. He would always take a cigar out to the gas pump and set it right on the gas pump, lit, and pump his gas, and he would go back in with the credit card thing. And oftentimes, he would have a hard time because he wasn't strong enough anymore to run that little credit card machine, so I'd have to push it back and forth for him to get it to imprint on the paper. We never blew up, thank God. However, I did tell him a couple of times, "Mr. Higgs, I really would appreciate it if you wouldn't put that cigar on the gas pump." But those days I really didn't have any idea of where we were headed credit-wise. Because those days, people were using their credit cards, and they were using them primarily for gas purchases and small purchases. But it was setting the stage for something larger. Because in America particularly, it was setting the stage of people's mentality that they could use money they didn't have and purchase things they didn't need and accumulate a great deal of credit and a great deal of debt and pay it off later. Well, that whole mentality not only was personal and in families and grew and grew and grew as more indebtedness grew and more idea of the popularity of credit grew, but then in our national government, the idea of using credit and using debt was okay also. But now, as a result of all of that, and years and years and years of spending money we don't have, and borrowing from countries that we should not be borrowing from, and finding ourselves in greater and greater financial and fiscal problems, we find ourselves in a situation, frankly, that is a mess in America. I don't know if you've followed much of this. Sadly, I have, and my children will tell you that they don't like it. But I do follow it a great deal. Because there's a lot of things going on here other than simply the financial demise of a country that is indeed a great country. There's a lot of things going on in the background that you and I don't see. And they are setting the stage today for the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. The coming of what I believe a one world ruler, the Antichrist, and the one world global system of financial and governments. Just to give you an idea, and if you don't know this already, you will. We are currently in debt, as they say, just the media portrays this now, $14+ trillion. However, that is just the tip of the iceberg of what we really are in trouble for. Because have you ever heard of unfunded liabilities? Unfunded liabilities are those things that you are paying that you don't have funds for. And what we're doing is we're borrowing from countries to fund those things that we're paying for. So above and beyond the $14+ trillion of debt that we have right now over the years of this country, we are constantly adding to it because we are funding things that we simply do not bring in enough money for. I read an article not too long ago, and I was actually astounded at it, that if you were to tax every American in the United States 100% of their income, it would not be enough to balance the budget. That's astounding. That's amazing. But to give you an idea of what unfunded liabilities I'm talking about, for instance, one article said this: the current unfunded liability for Medicare Part A is $36.7 trillion. For Part B, it's $37 trillion. This is money we don't have. We're borrowing to pay this. And then the other part that was acted on not too long ago, Part D, is $15.6 trillion. The total liability for all three unfunded Medicare programs is $89.3 trillion. That is five times as much as the unfunded liabilities of Social Security alone. Add the unfunded liability of the three parts of Medicare to the unfunded liability of Social Security, and you come up with a figure of $106.8 trillion. Add that to the national debt of $14-plus trillion, and the bottom line is this. We're in the hole for $120 trillion. That amounts to about $383,000 per person. Welcome to debt. And also $1,532,000 per family of four. Now, you say, you know, that's just a lot of numbers. That don't really mean a whole lot to me. But let me put it in perspective for you. If you ever think about $1 trillion or our trillion, I mean, that's just way out there, right? I mean, as far as us, $1 million would be amazing. But when you think about those numbers and you say that we are $120 trillion in debt with what we have accumulated in unfunded liabilities, 1 trillion seconds, to put it in perspective, 1 trillion seconds, if you were to back up just 1 trillion seconds, that's 12 days. If you were to back up 1 billion seconds, that's 30 years. If you were to back up 1 trillion seconds, that's 32,000 years. Now put that on top of what we owe. We owe $120 trillion. So whenever you hear people talking in the government about this and that we're going to pay this off and we're going to pay that off, let me tell you right quick, folks, we're in such a mess, we can't pay it off. One author said this, Charles Guetti said, The problem with this enormous debt load is like this. America's debts at any level, and as it is right now, $14 trillion plus, won't be paid. They will simply be rolled over again and again until America's creditors are unwilling to loan any longer. The nation is the same and in the same position as someone who has taken a cash advance from a Visa card to meet a mortgage payment and then taken out a new MasterCard credit line to pay his Visa bill. Credit card debt juggling may appear to work for the short term, but the road is to financial ruin. Now, why do I bring that up? I know you Presbyterians, every time I bring up bad news, you want me to bring in the good news. Okay, the gospel's out there, Jesus saves, and it's good. Hold on, Wayne, I'm getting to the good news later, all right? But I want you to understand where we are, because this is setting the stage, ladies and gentlemen. It is putting us in a place and in a position that is bringing about the end of the days. Now, the Bible doesn't talk about America. It never mentions it in the Bible, but again, it never mentions Canada, it never mentions a lot of Africa, it never mentions Hawaii, it never mentions Australia. There's a ton of places it doesn't mention. Primarily, it mentions the countries that have to do with Israel and directly deal with Israel. But often people have asked the question, well, where's America in all of this? I mean, we support Israel and we give so much financial and military aid to Israel and we are really their main back and support there. Why aren't we mentioned? And it could be a number of reasons. It could be the fact that we're just not mentioned because the Bible just chooses not to. Or secondly, because we are in such financial straits and such a dire situation that we cannot do what we used to do. Or we could have been simply immersed and emerged and just absorbed into a European country of countries. And there we are, just a big mess and conglomeration of socialism. When we look at this morning, I have 3 points I want to share with you, and they are very long. The first is our current state. The second is our call to sobriety. Our third is our coming Savior. First of all, consider our current state. And what I mean by that is this, what we just talked about, is pushing us into a situation that is bringing about technology and a mindset that we didn't have 10 years ago. And the first is globalization of technology. The globalization of technology. We are seeing a rapid, I mean rapid, increase in technology that has pushed us to the point that we actually can transfer funds, move monies, have monies at our disposal anywhere we want to, anywhere in the world. Not too long ago, Charles, or Rocky, as I call him Charles, I'll call him Rocky, he was with me at ABC Supply. I went there to purchase a couple of things from them for my vinyl in my house, and it was a little over what I knew I had in my checking account. Anyway, I said, well, run the card and we'll see if it goes through. It was just my debit card, okay? So he runs the card and he says, nah. I said, hold on a minute. Let me transfer some money from offshore accounts. I got my iPhone. I did the Bank of America thing, and within a second, I had money in there, and he ran it again. Within a few seconds, the money was there. Now, listen, I couldn't have done that just a couple of years ago, but that's where we are. We're at a point where people can move money so rapidly and they can know where you are financially. If you look yourself up on Google, have you ever done that before? Type your name up. See what comes up. You'll be amazed at what's there. That the whole world can get access just on you, and you thought you weren't in the system. But this whole idea of this technology brings me to a point that I think you must realize, folks. And I want you to take you a moment and hold your Bible there in Matthew 24, because we are coming back there. But I want you to look at Revelation chapter 13 for a second. The Bible tells us in the future that there's coming a time when a man that we would call the Antichrist, which would be the one world ruler, who's ruling through a one world government system, or a new world order, as it has been proposed so often, and through a one world economic system, or a global economy, that he's going to have the technology available to be able to keep track of every purchase and every sale, not just in America, not just in Israel, not just in Europe, but throughout the entire world. You remember that? It says over in Revelation chapter 13 and verse 16, it talks about what so many people have talked about for years, the mark of the beast. The mark of the beast. The beast here refers to the Antichrist. It not only refers to an individual person, but refers to his kingdom too. But here particularly, it's talking about the Antichrist, that person, that one world ruler, that anti-God, anti-Christ, God-hating person. who rules the world. Verse 16, it says, he calls us all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and slave, to receive a mark on their right hand and or on their foreheads, and that no one may be able to buy or sell except the one who has the mark or the name of the beast or the number of his name. Now, I'm not going to get into the speculations of what 666 is. We don't know. But what we do know is this. We do know there will be a mark on the hand or a mark on the forehead. Not too long ago, I was looking at Drudge Report. I know y'all don't look at Drudge Report, do you? But nevertheless, there was an article. Now, I found it absolutely astounding that there was this new technology just came out this past year that has the capacity to take something as thin as skin itself and apply it like a tattoo to your forehead. It has computer technology in it that can read your blood pressure, your pulse rate, and all of these other things, these vitals, and they're going to use them next year in the health community. And guess where they put them? Here and here. I thought, well, that's rather interesting, isn't it? Now, am I saying that's it? No. But what I am telling you is the technology is here. We're not talking about 20 years from now that we're going to find the possibility of some scientist finding this. We already have it. It's there. The ability to put something on you, or even the RFI chip, have you heard about that? No larger than the size of a grain of rice. That even as recent as 9/11, whenever they were trying to find identification of the bodies of the men and women that had died in that particular situation, they came up with, as a result of that, as the RFI chip that you could place under the skin and identify anybody anywhere. And now we have that technology. We have on top of that the other technology I just referred to of something similar to a tattoo on your forehead or on your arm. And that will have the capacity to track you. It has GPS. It can hook up wirelessly to any wireless router. How about that? And you thought all you had to worry about is your computer and your Wii. Yeah. Now you can walk in your house and be hooked up wirelessly. All of that to say what? We already have the technology in place for what the Antichrist needs. All he has to do is step on the scene and implement what is already in place. Now, does it mean that whenever we read about the mark of the beast here that you're going to just say, all right, fine, give me that so I can go to Walmart? No, you don't want to take the mark. The Bible says specifically that those who do not have their names written in the Lamb's Book of Life, they are the ones who take the mark. If you have your name written in the Lamb's Book of Life, or to say it another way, if you are a believer in Christ, you will not be deceived. The Bible says that specifically. And you will not want to take the mark because you will realize what's going on. You will think back, I remember what Charles said in that sermon that day. I'm not taking it. Right? And then as a result of that, is everything going to be great for you? No. You can't buy. You can't sell. You can forget your job. You can forget your retirement. You can forget your investments. You can forget the ability to go down to the nearest grocery store and buy anything. You are in serious trouble. That's why it talks about during that time period, whenever the Antichrist is on the scene, the one world ruler that the Bible refers to that is coming rapidly, that there will be great, great, great tribulation for those who know the Lord Jesus Christ. It even says in the same book, the book of Revelation in chapter 13, that God grants the devil and the Antichrist to overcome the saints and to kill them. So, global technology. And there's much, much more about that that's going on with the unification of the banks and the financial system that's going on even as we speak. The constant repetitious verbiage that's coming out of Washington and coming out of other governments that says we need to get together and we need to make a one world financial system. The very reality that we have the potential of that is amazing by itself. But the political arena right now is saying we need to do this. We don't need to have all of our deposits and all of our currency wrapped up in the dollar of the United States of America. One author you may be familiar with, Robert Kiyosaki, he's a fellow who wrote a book entitled Rich Dad, Poor Dad. He said this just recently, considering this financial situation we are in. He said, when people are struggling financially, they are more willing to have the government save them, unwittingly exchanging their personal freedom for financial salvation. He went on to say this in another article that he wrote concerning the dollar is toast, he said. In it, he said, the dollar is losing its power as the reserve currency of the world. In other words, the American empire of debt is coming to an end. And he's not just one, he's one of many very well-known economists that are telling us that the dollar is going, not maybe, but is going to collapse. Now, when it collapses, folks, you can forget what the dollar store says about what their prices are. Things are going sky high. And it's just pushing us to a point. Just this past week, Mayor Bloomberg said in New York City that he is forecasting riots in his city as a result of the problem with jobs. And you start taking away things that people believe they should have and that they deserve, whether it's Medicare, Medicaid, Social Security, whatever it is, and you're going to create a great deal of hostility in this nation. And that's why you see riots over in Europe and why you see even riots over in the Middle East. It's not all just Islam. It's not all just the fact that there are religious struggles. It is people having their pocketbooks attacked. It's the same thing's going to happen here in the United States of America. There's another point that I want to bring to your attention. Not only globalization of technology in our current state, but also polarization of the rich and poor. There's rapidly becoming a great division between the rich and poor. Those who once were middle class are finding themselves quickly to be poor, not able to sustain the basics of life. In Revelation chapter 6, it also forecasts this to come. It's telling us that when we get to this final time in which the Lord is going to return, that we're going to see a great division between the rich and poor. A lot of it has to do with the economy of the world at that time. A lot of it has to do with the fact that the currency that you may have and that you may have in your possession won't be worth a whole lot. I remember reading in another book Erwin Lutzer wrote about the economy before Hitler came around in Germany, that as their dollar, or not their dollar, but their particular currency began to go down, 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 and plummet even further, that one woman showed up at a store with a wheelbarrow full of money to purchase the basic necessities of bread. And she wasn't even concerned about the money being stolen because it took so much to buy bread. She left her wheelbarrow outside full of money, walked inside to get her bread, came back out, and the money was laying on the sidewalk and the wheelbarrow was gone. You say, that can't happen in America. Listen, the things that the Bible forecasts to come true, which are happening before our very eyes, necessitate the plummeting of the dollar and the American economy to go further and further down. It says in Revelation chapter 6, whenever you have the seals being broken, and there are actually seven seals that are broken, seven trumpets that are blown, seven bowls that are thrown out, but particularly here we would just want to notice one of these seals are broken, and these are what the Bible calls the birth pains. This is not the real stuff. This is not the bad stuff. This is not the supernatural wrath of God that's going to come on the world of the unregenerate. This is just the period of time which you and I will live in prior to the return of Jesus Christ, prior to what I believe to be a rapture of a church, prior to, I believe, whenever the Lord returns to take those who know him. And in that time period, there will be actually four seals that will break. The first will be the emergence of the Antichrist. The second one's going to be wars and rumors of wars and the escalation of conflicts throughout the world. The other's going to be famines and pestilences and earthquakes in various places. Then the persecution of the saints intensify to a great degree. But more particularly, just notice verse 5 and verse 6. And this is Revelation chapter 6 and verse 5. And I was in Romans, so I was in the wrong book. I knew that didn't quite read right. Look at this seal. It says in verse 5, and when he opened the third seal, I heard the third living creature say, come and see. And I looked, and behold, a black horse, and he who sat on him had a pair of scales in his hands. And I heard the voice in the midst of the four living creatures say, come and see. And he says, a quart of wheat for a denarius and three quarts of barley for a denarius, and do not harm the oil or the wine. Now, this is an amazing statement, because what he's telling us is this. In those days, a denarius was a day's wage. And that particular prophecy is telling us it's going to take a day's wage, an entire day's of monies that you would make, just to make enough to buy you, just you alone, enough to live that one day. And it goes on and says, do not harm the oil or the wine, which was the idea that God is not going to address those who are wealthy. Those who are very wealthy during those days are going to be able to live. They're going to be okay. I mean, if it takes $1 million, just for instance, to buy what you need to sustain life with, you've got $1 million. But if you are like me and you live paycheck to paycheck, it's not going to be easy. This is great poverty. great famine. As a result, as the division between the rich and the poor get greater and greater and greater, and those who have continue to hoard, and those who don't have continue to lose. Chip Reed, who is a correspondent for CBS, he said this, "For the titans of Wall Street, it's like the recession never happened. Less than a year after the big banks helped cause the financial meltdown, they're on track to pay out a record $140 billion in bonuses this year." So, there's a great divide, and it's going to get more as we get closer to the return of our Lord. A third important part about our current state is the preoccupation with materialism. And I shouldn't have to even say anything about that. But in North America particularly, we are consumed with it. We are consumed with materialism. There's a passage that tells us, it's a prophecy given in 2 Timothy chapter 3. I want you to stay with me now. 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 1. And it tells us of the end days and what they will be like whenever the Lord returns. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1, he says, "But know this, that in the last days perilous times will come." Before we go any further, I want to say this. That word perilous times is like epic times, seasons of time. And the verb gives the idea of ongoing waves of the ocean. It isn't a constant barrage of this stuff. It's just waves of this stuff as it comes. And as you get closer and closer to the return of the Lord, it gets worse and worse and worse and worse. And what will be the characteristic of the days in which our Lord will return? It says those perilous times will come in verse 2, "For men will be lovers of their" what? It didn't say lovers of their wives. It didn't say lovers of God. It didn't say lovers of the church. It said lovers of self. A completely narcissistic society. And if you watch anything on TV at all, you know it's narcissism all over. Everything is about me, 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 give me, buy this for me, get this for me, satisfy me. Whether it's sinful or not, it's constantly a barrage of satisfying, number one, no matter what happens to you. We even have seen that just recently in the Bernie Madoffs and others who have taken advantage of people to a degree where they lost all of their life savings and all of their investments when they trusted a man who did not really invest the money, as he said, but created a great Ponzi scheme, and he, of course, took all the money for himself. He was consumed with self. He also was a lover, as it says, of money. A lover of money. So, I mean, does that fit us today? Listen, most countries in the world today are concerned, whenever you say perilous times, they think disaster, flood, famine, disease. When we say perilous times in America, what we think of is our housing value went down. Our taxes are going to go up. I'm losing the value of the dollar. That's what we think about, because it's all about the things that we have and the possessions that we own. And we are rapidly getting in this mentality that that's all that matters. Even churches, folks, sad to say, often build these enormous, elaborate buildings and things that really just don't need to be that way. We pour money after money after money into all this stuff that's eventually just simply going to burn up. Listen to this. One author wrote this, and it puts it in perspective, at least it did for me. He said, "Picture 269 people entering eternity in a plane crash in the Sea of Japan. Before the crash, there's a noted politician, a millionaire, a corporate executive, a playboy and his playmate, a missionary kid on his way back from visiting his grandparents. After the crash, they stand before God, utterly stripped of their MasterCards, checkbooks, credit lines, Image clothes, How to Succeed books, and Hilton reservations. Here are the politician, the executive, the playboy, the missionary kid, all on level ground with nothing, absolutely nothing in their hands, possessing only what they brought in their hearts. How absurd and tragic the lover of money will be in that day. It's like a man who spends his whole life collecting train tickets, and in the end he is so weighed down by his collection of train tickets that he misses the last train. It's not all about who you are and what you do and how much money you make and what you possess. We're all leaving it. It's all going away. And that's our current state. Secondly, and I'm going to move quickly now, our call to sobriety. That's really what this message is about. to call us to sobriety, to wake up, folks. Remember, get your head out of the sand and to realize that there are things happening in the world right now that are moving us rapidly toward the return of Christ. The church of the Lord Jesus Christ needs to wake up. I hear people say, well, I don't care about that. I'm not going to listen to any of that. That's fine if you want to do that, but listen to this carefully. The Bible repeatedly, not just one time, but repeatedly tells us to be discerning people and watchful people and alert people and awake people. Know what is going on in the world around you and to be ready for it, and to know the Lord, and to be prepared. Matthew chapter 24, verse 42, just a few verses I'll give you. Watch therefore, for you do not know the hour your Lord is coming. Matthew 25, 13, watch therefore, for you do not know neither the day nor the hour the Son of Man is coming. Mark 13, 9, but watch out for yourselves, for they will deliver you up to councils, and you will be beaten in the synagogues, and you will be brought before rulers and kings for my sake, for the testimony of them. Mark 13, 33, take heed, watch, and pray, for you do not know the time, what time it is. Mark 13, 35, watch therefore, for you do not know when the master of the house is coming. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 6, therefore let us not sleep as others do, but let us watch, let us be sober. Revelation chapter 3, verse 3, written to a church. Therefore, let us not sleep as others do, but let us watch and be sober. And, of course, the passage that we started off with in the Matthew chapter 24, where it talks about in the days of Noah. Now, a lot of times, preachers have taken this passage where it talks about the days of Noah, and that will be what it will be like whenever the Lord returns, and they've really just zeroed in on the immorality and the wickedness of the days of Noah. But that's not what this passage is doing. No doubt, clearly in the Old Testament, you can read it for yourself in Genesis chapter 6, it says, the thoughts of men were evil continually before the flood came, and there was wickedness throughout all of the earth, no doubt. But when it comes to this passage in Matthew chapter 24, it's not talking about the wickedness. It's talking about the unprepared state of the world that they were going on in their daily lives of marriage and giving in marriage and doing their daily activities and buying and selling and accumulating wealth and farming and doing whatever they do. And then all of a sudden the flood came and took them all away. Listen, that's where the world is. That's where it is. Where I work, even with the EMS, I mean, I am absolutely astounded so often as to what people are consumed with. And they just go on their daily lives as if this is going to go on forever and ever and ever. And it's not. Jesus Christ is coming to stop it. And he's going to come not with blessing. And he's coming not with just a bunch of grace. He's coming with wrath. And he's coming with justice. And that takes us to our third point. Our coming Savior. And that's what's so wonderful about it. Here's the good news. The good news for the believer. Bad news for those who reject Christ. The good news is this. First of all, Jesus is coming. Whenever I see some of the things happening in the world like I shared with you, and those were just some, you just got the tip, the little whipped cream on the top. All the other stuff I couldn't share because I didn't have enough time. Tons of things that are going on that have been talked about in the Word of God that are happening right before our very eyes that tell us Jesus Christ is near. He is coming, and God help him. I sure hope he comes before I finish this house that I'm working on so I can be done with this thing. There's a whole lot more to happen before then. I'll probably get it finished. My girl, bless her heart, she's so sweet. She said, Daddy, I hope I get to sleep in my bedroom one night before the Lord comes back. No man knows the day or the hour, right? I read a number of verses about that. Am I correct? You don't know the day nor the hour. And anybody who says they do, they're wrong. You can count on it. The very day they forecast is the very day it's not going to happen. All right? But Jesus Christ himself said, you will know the seasons. That's different. We're in the season. We're in the season. The fruit is coming on the tree. We're there. So in those days, whenever he talks about the days of Noah, he said, listen, people were just going on their daily activities, worrying about their own common daily needs, and then all of a sudden the floods came and took them all away. The same will be the case for the Lord's return. There's going to be a lot of people in this world consumed with their financial investments, a lot of people concerned with their work and what they're doing daily, and Jesus is just going to come and show up, and he's coming with wrath. Let me show you quickly about that. It says in Matthew chapter 24 and verse 29, Matthew chapter 24 verse 29 says, immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened and the moon will not give its light, and the stars, that's the word for asteroids, will fall from the heavens, and the powers of the heavens will be shaken. Then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in heaven, and all of the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory, and he will send his angels with the great sound of a trumpet, and they will gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. That's us getting our ride out of here, right? Another passage that is the exact same parallel is found over in Revelation chapter 6, if you'll look at it with me quickly. Revelation chapter 6, and we'll finish with this. I told you earlier that in Revelation chapter 6, you have the seals that are broken. The first seal is the emergence of the one world ruler, the Antichrist. The second seal is the rise of wars and rumors of wars and the escalation of those wars. The third is famine and disease and pestilences and poverty and the lack of ability to provide for your own. And then the fourth seal that is broken is the one that comes about as a result of the persecution of the saints of God. And we finally get to the sixth seal. And the sixth seal is this. You find the sun going black again, as referred to in Matthew chapter 24 and verse 29. This is the exact same event. It's not two events. It's the same event. He says in verse 12 of Revelation chapter 6, he says, I looked and he opened the sixth seal, and behold, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became like blood, and the stars of the heavens fell to the earth as a fig tree drops its late figs when it is shaken by a mighty wind. Then the sky receded as a scroll when it is rolled up, and every mountain and every island was moved out of its place, and the kings of the earth and the great men and the rich men and the commanders and the mighty men and every slave and every free man hid themselves in the caves of the rocks of the mountains and said to the mountains and the rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb, for the great day of his wrath has come. And who is able to stand? The world finally recognizes what they've rejected all along. Our government officials who want to deny God, take God out of everything, finally recognize who they've turned against. It's Jesus Christ. One last note. I can't end on that. I've got to end on the good news. Here's the good news. If you know the Lord Jesus Christ, you will and are going to be exempt from the wrath of God. Now, what we read about those seals I mentioned in Revelation chapter 6, that's not the wrath of God. Those are natural events of a sinful world that God is orchestrating and providentially overseeing, but they are natural events of a fallen, sinful world. And you can read it for yourself, the rest of the book of Revelation. When you read the trumpet judgments and the bowl judgments, when God releases his supernatural wrath on this earth, you can see why it can't last very long. He burns it all up. He destroys every last person who rejects the Lord Jesus Christ and holds his fist into heaven in blasphemy against him. But prior to his wrath, and I believe this with all of my heart, prior to his wrath, you and I will be taken out of here. I'm not a pre-tribulational rapturist. I'm not that. I'm a pre-wrath rapturist, which means I believe we're out of here before the wrath comes. I didn't say you're going to get out of persecution. In fact, if you remember what Andy preached on the last few weeks about persecution, the book of 1 Peter says, this is the will of God that you, what? Suffer. You are ordained to that. I am ordained. Do I like it? No. Am I looking forward to something like that? No. But one thing I don't want to find myself in is a position that says I'm more scared about the guy who can kill my body rather than I'm more fearful of the one who can kill the body and soul in hell. Listen to this. Revelation chapter 7. And I like this because chapter 7 comes right after chapter 6. Did y'all notice that? And in hermeneutics, there's context, right? And since we just had Jesus show up, right? Didn't he just show up in chapter 6? He put all of the lights of the heavens out. It went pitch black. And he showed up in all of his glory. And he gathers together his elect from the four winds, which are all those that know him. And then just for a moment, we get a glimpse up into heaven. We look away from the earth for a moment, and we get a glimpse up into heaven. What do we find in verse 9 of chapter 7? After these things, after what things? After the things he just talked about in chapter 6. He says, after these things I looked, and behold, there was a great multitude which no one could number, of all nations, tribes, and peoples, and tongues, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes and palm branches in their hands. And they were crying out with a loud voice, and they were saying, salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. And all the angels stood around the throne, and the elders and the four living creatures, and they fell on their faces before the throne and worshiped God, saying, amen, blessing and glory and wisdom, thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever. Amen. And one of the elders answered, saying to John, he says, who are these arrayed in white, and where did they come from? Now, hold on a minute. I mean, in heaven, there's people coming in all the time. Do you realize that right now in America, every day, 50,000 people die? Throughout the world, who knows what the number is, but there are believers coming into heaven all the time. There are people coming in, and they're arriving all the time. Now, all of a sudden, some people show up, and this guy says, where did these guys come from? The reason why is because this group is unique. This group is huge. This group is all of the living saints of that time. This is all of the resurrected saints and their bodies revived and renewed and brought before the Lord. And all of a sudden now you've got people standing before God, this crowd that no one can number. It's huge. And so, of course, the question is asked, where did these come from? All of a sudden, they just showed up. And they showed up because Jesus Christ took them and he brought them to heaven. And, of course, John says in verse 14, sir, you know. And what does he say? These are the ones who come out of what? Great tribulation. They've washed their robes and made them white with the blood of the Lamb. They trusted the Lord Jesus Christ alone for their salvation. Therefore, they are before the throne of God. They serve him day and night in his temple, and he sits on the throne, and he will dwell among them. They shall neither hunger or thirst any longer. The sun shall not strike them or any heat. For the Lamb is in the midst of the throne who will shepherd them and lead them to the living fountains of waters, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. Isn't that wonderful? You just read a verse that has you in it. You're right there in that crowd. Now, my question is this. Do you know this Savior we're talking about? Are you 100% sure? We don't have the promise of tomorrow. The Bible says that specifically. If your heart were to beat the last beat right now and you were to enter into eternity, do you know him? Are you ready? And what about you, believer? Are you keeping your head in the sand, not looking around at the seasons and the times that we live in? Are you getting prepared? Are you preparing your family, your friends, the people you work with? Are you letting them know? I had the opportunity while I was up on my last shift to study for this and to prepare for this. And there's some sense of hesitancy on people to speak about the Lord in a public arena like that. So I said, I'll tell you what, they can curse God all day long. I can say something good about him. So I brought my books out. I brought my Bible out. I started reading. And the lady I was working with, she said, what are you reading? Oh, that was the wrong question. Open the door wide, you ask. So along the way, as I was working on it, she said, you finished? Have you prepared your sermon? I said, yeah, I think I'm about done. I just have to type it up. She says, well, what was it about? Tell me some more. And I told her. Told her everything. As much as I could within the context of her understanding a lot of the scheme of prophecy and things like that. But folks, we need to be ready. He's coming. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you that we have the privilege this morning to just have your word before us. We are a free people. We rest in our freedom on the backs of many people who have died for this freedom. Lord, we don't want to take it for granted. I grieve in my heart when I see the direction the country is going. I know where it's headed. Lord God, I also know that you have a greater and larger and bigger plan than even just this country. I pray, Father, for each person here this morning that, first of all, they know the Lord Jesus Christ. If there's someone here who has never embraced him, I pray, Lord God, you would open their heart that you would give them the faith they need to believe, the repentance to turn from their sin and to follow you. Lord, for that believer here this morning who has not been as committed as they need to be, I pray you would remove those hindrances in their heart. Enable them, Lord, to give their heart fully to you, to follow you completely. The days are short. The season is clear. Help us, Lord God, to live for you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Will you stand and sing one more time this morning?